you have a Bible, you could turn there with me to Psalm 23. So while you're doing that, it is good to be here. I know some of you I've never met before, some of you I have. I think it's been a few years at least since I've been here. I was able to come while I was in seminary and minister here, and that was a great blessing to get to know many of you, and I appreciate you letting my sick family and I come and worship with you today, and pardon the coughing. We are thankful to the Lord for some renewed strength, and we didn't want to just pass up our time here and go right back home, so if you don't want to shake our hands, we understand. Psalm 23 is a well-loved psalm. I think I've come across a statistic that has said that Psalm 23, most unbelievers are able to quote lines from Psalm 23. This is by far the most popular of the psalms for Christians, non-Christians alike, and I think for good reason. All the psalms are special. All the psalms are God's word and speak of Christ, as Pastor Butterfield mentioned, but we especially see that here in Psalm 23, in a very sweet picture that I think we can identify with in a lot of ways. So Psalm 23, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There ends the reading of God's word, and may the Lord bless us as we look at it together this morning. Well, just a few weeks ago, my oldest son and I went to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway to watch some of the Indy cars practice for the Indy 500. And I don't expect that any of you necessarily have been to the Indy Speedway, but I assume that you can imagine what a speedway is like. It's a very big location. Just one lap around the Indy Speedway is 2.5 miles. So it's a lot of walking around, a lot of space. And it's also a pretty dangerous place. You've got the cars on the track, obviously, but in the middle of the track, you've got all these other cars and go-karts, and not to mention, golf carts. Not to mention all the people who go to events like these. So needless to say, I very much found myself holding my son's hand almost the entire time we were there, because it would have been easy for him to get lost and wander away from me. It would have been easy for him to get hurt. Didn't want that to happen. We also had to eat at some time, and they weren't giving us food, so we had to go, and I let him to get the food that we needed at the time. Well, as we live in this world, we are very much like a 5-year-old at a speedway. We need someone to hold us by the hand and to lead us, to protect us, to provide for us, and to take care of us. And we need a shepherd. As we see here in Psalm 23, we as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have that shepherd in Jesus himself. And therefore, as we go about living our lives, but especially when we go through times of suffering, we need to live in light of who our shepherd is and what our shepherd is doing. We need to live in light of the loving care of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, for us. And so that's our main point this morning. Now, as Pastor Butterfield mentioned, I don't have it with me. Maybe I do. I did give you in the bulletin an outline if you'd like to follow along. And you'll notice on the back I've given you all the cross-references and quotations that I'll be referring to. So I won't always tell you, look on the back of your outline. But if I'm quoting from something, look on the back of your outline. And there it will be. Well, let's look at the psalm now. The first point, then, is that you are under the loving care of Jesus, your good shepherd. And so the psalm begins here in verse 1 with David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as you know here, David is using the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep in this psalm to speak of his relationship with the Lord. And being a shepherd boy at one point in his life, this was an imagery he was well familiar with. But given its place in the Psalter, it's not just an image of David's relationship with the Lord. It's an image of our relationship with the Lord as believers in Christ as well. And so here in Psalm 23, Jesus is the shepherd of whom we are speaking, of whom David speaks, and we, his believing people, are the sheep. And Jesus himself makes this clear for us later in John chapter 10, verse 11, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Well, one of the first things we need to realize about this truth as we look at this psalm is that the only reason we are in the flock, if you will, we are the sheep of Jesus Christ, is because of his gracious humility on our behalf. And this maybe is not as clear for us when we look here at Psalm 23, especially verse 1. But to anyone living in the Middle East at the time, it would have been obvious. Yeah, because being a shepherd was considered some of the lowest work available. This is why it was often given to the youngest son of the family, just as it was given to David. Because in order for the sheep to be properly taken care of, great humility was required on the part of the shepherd. It was a 24/7 job where the shepherd, at least for the time he was a shepherd, basically had to give up his life in order to be entirely with the sheep. It was nomadic work, which meant you were often far from family as you were traveling around the wilderness. It was solitary work, just you and the sheep. So you can imagine it was pretty lonely at times. But the point is that sheep require everything of the shepherd. And so to be a shepherd meant that you had to give up everything for the sheep. And so it is for us as the sheep of Jesus Christ. In order for you and for me to be in his flock and to be in this loving relationship with him, where he is our good shepherd, where he takes care of us, he had to give up everything for us. Of course, we know he did that when he humbled himself, coming to this world, submitting himself under his law, living in perfect obedience, even to the death of the cross. So as we think this morning of the work of our good shepherd and what he does for us, we need to keep in mind, we don't deserve to be a sheep. We don't deserve to be in the flock and under the care of Jesus Christ. But we are, and we do experience his care because he graciously humbled himself for us. And praise God, because as David says in the second part of verse 1, being a sheep of in Jesus' flock means that we are taken care of by Jesus. Right? He says, "I shall not want." That is to say, the sheep of Jesus shall not lack. Now, that doesn't mean we will have whatever we want, whenever we want. It doesn't even mean that we will have whatever we think we need. But it does mean that we will have all that he thinks we need to serve him and to fulfill his purpose for our lives at any given moment. So if we don't have it, that means we don't need it, at least for the time being. Deuteronomy 2 verse 7, this is on the back of your outline, says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." And that's our promise as well. Just as God led the Israelites through the wilderness, they lacked nothing in even that difficult journey. So too, we as the sheep of Jesus will be supplied with all that we need to make our own journey through the wilderness of this life. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce says, "Left to themselves, sheep lack everything." That's us. They're the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us. And notice also some of the finer points here, but this is a promise not just made to the flock as a whole. This is a promise made to each and every individual sheep within the flock. As David says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." David expresses this truth at the personal level because Jesus' care for his sheep is always at the personal level. No sheep goes unnoticed in the flock of Christ. He knows us by name. He takes care of us individually. And Jesus speaks of this. John 10 verse 3, when he says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." His care for us is also unending. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He speaks in the present tense here, because once you've been brought into the flock of Jesus, this is always true. The Lord is always your shepherd, and so you will never lack. And so David begins the psalm here with these introductory words, that as believers in Jesus, we have a good shepherd in Jesus, and being under his care, we are cared for individually, both now and forevermore, thanks to his gracious humility on our behalf. Now, the rest of the psalm, what David does is he goes on to give us many different ways in which we experience this shepherdly care of the Lord Jesus for us as his people. So the second point you'll see on the outline is that Jesus, your good shepherd, provides you with rest and refreshment. And this is what we see here in verse 2. And David begins by saying, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." So literally, he makes me to lie down in tender pastures of tender grass. This is an image of a shepherd providing rest for his sheep, a comfortable place where the sheep can lie down and be at ease for some time. Now, for shepherds living in the Middle East, as David was, such green, tender pastures was not exactly something easy to come by. They weren't living in the lush hills of Scotland. This isn't to say that these places weren't there or that they couldn't be found. They were there, but they were sporadic and they were difficult to find. Nevertheless, a good shepherd would do whatever was needed to find these pastures of rest for the sheep. So too, Jesus provides us with rest. For one, he provides his sheep with salvific rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus, he makes this invitation here to those who are laboring and heavy laden, or as the NIV puts it, weary and burdened. And they're weary and burdened because they have a yoke upon their back that is not Christ's yoke. And the picture of a yoke here is what a slave would have worn, big wooden crossbeam, rest on your shoulders. It would enable you to carry things that you wouldn't ordinarily be able to carry. So big, heavy pots of water on either side, or sacks of grain, things like that. But to those to whom Jesus originally addressed, they were being crushed under the weight of their yoke. The burdens were too much for them, which is why they were weary and heavy laden. And the burdens that Jesus has in mind here were the burdens that the Pharisees had laid upon the people of his day. That if they were to be right with God, they had to perfectly keep the law and the traditions of the Pharisees. But it was too much for them to bear because they couldn't keep the law perfectly. Nor could anyone keep the law perfectly, including you and me, which is why Jesus makes this invitation to cast off the old yoke of works righteousness and to come and take his yoke upon ourselves. Because if we do that, then we will have rest for our souls. That is to say, we will have salvation, not because we worked for it, but because he did everything and he worked for it. So if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, you have this rest of which he is speaking here in Matthew chapter 11. He has provided a green pasture of tender grass in which you can lie down and rest and be at ease. He provided himself, really. And as David puts it, he made you to lie down. In other words, you don't have this rest because you asked for it. You don't have this rest because you deserve it. You have this rest because of his sovereign grace that he has bestowed upon you. But he doesn't just give us salvific rest, he also gives us sanctifying rest. And we'll talk more about this in the fourth point. But as we make our journey through the wilderness of this life, especially when we're tired, struggling, discouraged, Jesus continues to give us these green pastures of rest. He calms our fearful and worried hearts. He comforts our stricken consciences. He soothes the wounds of our souls. One of the ways he does this is through the means of grace, particularly through his covenant promises in the Word of God. Not only does he give us rest, he also provides us with refreshment. And that's what we see in the second part of verse 2. He leads me beside the still waters. I don't think it should come as any surprise to us that sheep need to drink in order to live, especially when they live in the hot deserts of the Middle East and sometimes make very long journeys. But given their timidity, sheep will not go near water if it's flowing too fast. So one of the jobs of a shepherd is to find water that's not stagnant on the one hand, but also not rushing on the other hand, so that they're not scared by it. They need to find still waters so that the sheep will go and drink in the refreshment that they so desperately need. So too, we are like sheep in a hot, dry desert who daily need refreshment. We need spiritual drink to keep us alive, to keep us growing, to keep us pressing on in the journey. This is especially the case when the journey is particularly difficult for us. And as we see here, Jesus, our shepherd, he provides us with the refreshment. As we read and meditate upon the words, we sing the psalms together, as we pray and commune with our Father in heaven, even as we come to the table this morning, we get the refreshment that we need with more strength to resist temptation, more encouragement to trust him instead of worry and so forth. So he satisfies our thirst with the still waters of refreshment. And as David says, he leads us to these waters. Now, this isn't to give us an excuse to be negligent in our Bible reading and so forth. But what a comfort it is to know that like any good shepherd, Jesus is committed and he is working constantly to make sure that we are getting the refreshment that we need as his sheep to live and to carry on. And so Jesus, our good shepherd, he gives us rest and he gives us refreshment. Well, thirdly, he also preserves us from straying and produces good fruit in our lives. This is what we see here in verse 3. So the first part of verse 3, David says, he restores my soul. Now, there's a situation with which shepherds are familiar called a cast sheep. And what happens is this. You've got a large sheep, usually a long fleeced sheep that will lie down somewhere, start to get a little comfy, roll over a little bit. And before you know it, the legs are off the ground. And the sheep cannot get its legs back on the ground. And you'd think that's a pretty maybe harmless situation. But what actually happens is gases start building up in the body, cuts off circulation to the legs. Sadly, it's only a matter of hours and the sheep can die. That is unless a shepherd comes, restores the sheep, gets the sheep back up on its feet. Well, there are times when we are living like a cast sheep, aren't there? When we're spiritually on our backs, whether we realize it or not, and we need someone else to restore us. When we're not living, when we're not functioning as we should be as the sheep of Christ. And I think this can happen on the smaller scale. For example, every single time we sin, we are living like a cast sheep. We are, when we take the lustful glance, when we allow bitterness to take root, when we express anger, whatever the sin might be, we are like a cast sheep. This can also happen on the larger scale as well, such as when we cease repenting of a particular sin, when we refuse to trust and obey the Lord, when we've fallen into especially heinous sin, times of spiritual backsliding, when we seem to be walking away from the Lord, we seem to be living like an unbeliever. These are also times when we're living like a cast sheep. And yet, thankfully, if we are in Jesus' flock, he always restores us. He gets us back on our feet. He turns us back to the Lord. He did this at our conversion, but he continues to do this throughout our life as his sheep. Because like all sheep, we are prone to stray. And so we're in constant need of this restoration, which he will always bring to pass. I've given you a quote from Matthew Henry. He says, though Christ may suffer his people to fall into sin, he will not suffer them to lie still in it. Think of Peter, for example. When Peter denied Jesus those three times, he had professed, and he acted like, and he professed to be not a disciple of Jesus Christ. He fell into a great sin. He turned his back on the Lord. And yet after the resurrection, when Jesus and Peter were having breakfast by the sea together, what did our Lord do? He restored Peter. He recommissioned Peter to kingdom service. He got his sheep back up on his feet. And so he will do for us as well. And again, he may use the means of grace to do this, the word, prayer, etc. He may use each other, other believers in our lives. He may use his providence. He may use his fatherly discipline. He may even use church discipline if needed. But no matter what, Jesus will always restore his sheep. He may not do it immediately. Sometimes his timetable is not what our timetable would be. But if we are his sheep, he will not let us stray from him completely and perish in our sins. He will always restore us because he preserves his sheep from straying. And Jesus himself says this in John chapter 10, does he not? Verse 28, when he says about his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. But he doesn't just restore us, he's also committed to producing good fruit in our lives as well. And this is what we see in the second part of verse 3. When he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. As his sheep, we are to be holy just as he is holy. The Bible is very plain about that. In fact, that is one of the reasons why he is in the business of restoring us, so that we're back on the feet, on our feet and where we need to be, growing and living as we should be. But you see, Jesus does not just lead us in the paths of righteousness in times when we need restoration. He is always in the business of sanctifying his sheep. Having called us to live holy lives, he's constantly growing us in that way. And again, this isn't to give us an excuse to be lazy in our own pursuit of holiness, but what a comfort it is to know, especially in light of our struggle with sin, Jesus is sanctifying us. It may not always be obvious, certainly is incremental, but he is growing us in holiness. He is producing fruit in our lives, good fruit, because he's always leading us in the paths of righteousness. And then as David concludes in verse 3, the good shepherd does this for his own name's sake, for his own glory. And this is true for what we see here in verse 3, but this is true for what we see here in the entirety of Psalm 23. We are saved and we enjoy the blessings of being a sheep in the flock of Jesus Christ for his own glory. So though we are prone to stray, and though we often put ourselves in situations like that of a cast sheep, our shepherd will always restore us because he preserves us from straying and because he's about the business of leading his sheep in the paths of righteousness, so that we do increasingly live holy lives to the praise of his name. Well, fourthly then, Jesus, your good shepherd, protects you in times of trial. He protects you in times of trial. This is what we see here in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Each year in the Middle East, shepherds and the sheep would spend the winter in the lowlands, but then in the summer they would go to higher ground where there would be rich pasture, more water for them to drink and so forth. But to make the journey from the lowlands to the highlands, they'd often have to pass through ravines and valleys. And these valleys were dangerous places. The sun did not shine in them as much as it would other places. And so there could be wild animals lurking in the shadows. Often there could be sudden storms, even floods at times. But in order to reach the highlands for the summer, the sheep had to go through these valleys. And so too, as the sheep of Jesus Christ, we also have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. And that's the path that leads to the glory above. And for us, the valley of the shadow of death is the dangers and the crises, the trials and the tribulations that we face in this life, including death itself. This is part of what it means to be a sheep. But when we have to walk through these dark valleys, and I'm sure you've experienced this in some way in your own life, it's easy to be fearful, isn't it? We like sheep, we don't know what's lurking in the shadows, if you will. We don't know what will happen to us. In large measure, we're in the dark. And the darkness can be scary, and the darkness can be worrisome. We found out just a few weeks ago about Pastor Dave Long in the RP Church in Lafayette, Indiana. Out of nowhere, diagnosed with stage 3 melanoma. He has a lot of unknowns in his life right now. Now, we never know, none of us ever know what tomorrow holds, but he especially right now does not know what the future holds for him. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I don't know if he's fearful or not, but I'm pretty sure he's at least tempted to be fearful, just as we all are tempted to be fearful when we're in the valley. But what does David say as the sheep of Jesus Christ? We don't ever need to be fearful. Why? Not because there's nothing to fear. There's a lot to fear. But because our shepherd is right there with us throughout it all. Verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So even though we may feel alone, we are never truly alone. Our shepherd is there. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. This is speaking of the conquest, though it applies to when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. But what's more, he's not just with us in the valley. He's armed while he's with us in the valley. My wife and I have some friends in Pittsburgh who tell the story of when they were in a bad part of town in Pittsburgh where they live, where the wife leaned over to the husband. She was beginning to feel quite uncomfortable and said, honey, do you have your gun? He often carried a concealed weapon. Now, why is she asking that question? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Because she wanted to know, in this part of town, not just that her husband was right there with her, she already knew that, but that her husband was armed right there with her and so could protect her if anything happened. Now, as it turned out, he wasn't armed, but they didn't need it. The Lord protected them anyway. Jesus, on the other hand, he is always with us, and he is always armed. Verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the shepherd's rod was a wooden club that the shepherd would use to beat off predators and protect the sheep from attack. And according to Psalm 23, Jesus has a rod, if you will, and he uses it to protect us from attack. His rod, first and foremost, is the cross, where he set us free and defeated the enemy and its power in our lives. But he also continues to fight on our behalf by using the rod of his prayers, the rod of his angels, the rod of his people, the rod of his word, and so forth. He may not always keep us from being attacked, but he will keep us from being destroyed by an attack. Then the shepherd's staff was used to keep the sheep close to him, you know, to hook the sheep and keep them from going away. Because in the valley, the scared sheep would often want to run away. And so the shepherd, for their own good, had to keep the sheep close to them. Likewise, as we walk through these dark valleys in life, we're often like a scared sheep that just wants to run away. And I think when we do that, we often express it in different ways. It could be that we worry instead of trust. It could be that we get mad at the Lord. It could be that we even want to turn our backs on the Lord. But our shepherd will not let it happen completely. With his staff, whether it's his word, our brothers in Christ, discipline, whatever it might be, Jesus keeps us close to him in the valley. And so being armed, Jesus protects us from others. He protects us from ourselves as well when we walk through these scary valleys. And therefore, David says, I will fear no evil. We don't need to be afraid. We can trust him. Because while we may not know what lies around the corner, he does. And he is with us. And he is armed. And so we can be comforted. And then fifthly, Jesus, your good shepherd, prepares for you a heavenly home. And this is what we see here in verse 5. When David goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, David is continuing to teach us about our relationship with the Lord and the loving care that is ours as believers in Jesus. But he changes the imagery. No longer is it about a shepherd and his sheep. Instead, now he's using the imagery of a host welcoming an honored guest to his banquet table. As David says here, there is a table prepared for you. This is a picture of a banquet. And at this table, your cup is running over. And this is a picture of lavish hospitality. So as you sit at the banquet table, the host is not stingy with the food and the drink that he's giving you. It's abundant. He keeps giving you more and more and more. And that's because you are the guest of honor. Now, if you would come over to my house and you were my guest, there are some things that I would do to honor you as my guest. For one, when you walk in, I'd offer to take your coat and hang it up for you. I'd let you be the first to be served at the meal. I try to do everything I can to make it a relaxing, enjoyable time for you. There's one thing I wouldn't do, though. I wouldn't pour oil on your head. In fact, you'd probably be pretty upset with me if I tried to pour oil on your head. I'd be upset with you if you tried to pour oil on my head. But in David's day, that's exactly what you would do to your guest of honor. You would anoint their head with oil. We see an allusion to this practice actually in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus said to his host, this is Luke 7:46, "You did not anoint my head with oil," brackets, "as you should have, given that I'm your guest of honor, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." So what David is saying here is that the table has been prepared for you by Jesus where you get to enjoy lavish hospitality because you are the guest of honor. But then notice that David says this table is prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. There's a lot of discussion out there as to what this means, but I think the best way for us to understand it is that of a victory feast. A victory feast. This was commonly done back then where the defeated enemies would have to, from a distance, watch in shame as you celebrated your victory, your triumph. And so putting all this together, this table prepared for you before in the presence of your enemies where you are the honored guest, where you are enjoying lavish hospitality, seems to be none other than a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb awaiting us all at heaven. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are true sayings of God." When Jesus comes again and judges his and our enemies once and for all, we as God's people, the sheep in Jesus' flock, will be welcomed to the table of our good shepherd, where he will be the host and we will be the guests of honor who receive lavish hospitality. That doesn't necessarily mean we'll all be sitting at a literal table eating with him for all eternity. The picture here is that of heaven. In heaven, we will be the guests of honor. And so in heaven, we will receive the blessedness of glory in such measure that it is like a cup that is constantly overflowing. You see, even though we've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, now that we have made it to the end of our journey through the wilderness, there is a table of unparalleled blessing called heaven waiting for us. And notice that it's being prepared for us even at this moment. And again, this should make us think of the words of Jesus. John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Having won our salvation, Jesus ascended to heaven in order to prepare our heavenly home for us. And being his sheep, even though, yes, we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can look forward to that day. In fact, we get a foretaste of that day when we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, even this morning. So Jesus, our good shepherd, provides us with rest and refreshment. He preserves us from straying and produces good fruit in our lives. He protects us in our trials. He prepares a heavenly home for us. And so now, as we come to our final point, just very briefly, we need to live in light of this loving care of our shepherd. Look at verse 6. David concludes by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think what David is giving us here is a summary of everything that he has said in the first five verses of the psalm. And so first, he reminds us that as the sheep of Jesus, goodness and mercy follow or pursue us all the days of our lives. And do you realize what that means? No matter what is going on in your life, how bad it could possibly be, it is still goodness and is still mercy. He's not treating us as we deserve. He is even still blessing us. Because as we've seen in the first five verses, though we will go through the valley of the shadow of death, our shepherd takes care of us. He provides for us. He preserves us. He protects us and so forth. And then second, in the second part of verse 6, David reminds us that at the end of this journey here on earth, where we have experienced the goodness and mercy of God, we will go to be with our shepherd himself, to the home of abundant blessing that he has prepared for us. So as we live our lives here on earth, let us live our lives in light of Psalm 23. Let us know that if we are believers in Christ, by his grace, we have a shepherd. And having a shepherd, we shall never lack. We shall never want. But we have one who holds our hand, who is there with us, who protects us, who provides for us, who gives us everything that we need. So as we interpret the facts of our lives and the circumstances of our lives, let us do so with the lens of Psalm 23. Let us live our lives by the grace of God in light of our shepherd, and knowing that we have a shepherd, and having a shepherd, we shall never, ever lack. Jesus is your good shepherd. Live in light of his loving care for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the sweet reminders that you give to us in it. Lord, we confess that so often we don't believe so many of these truths. We live as if we have no shepherd. And even though even at the times when we know we have a shepherd, we often think our shepherd's not doing a pretty good job of taking care of us. And we ask that you'd forgive us of those sins. We ask, Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with great faith in your word, that we would cling to your word and to your promises, even the promises we see here in Psalm 23. We thank you, Jesus, for coming, humbling yourself, dying, living and dying, even rising again on our behalf, so that we could be your sheep and live our lives under your shepherdly care. So we thank you for it. Bless us and strengthen us. Even now as we come to the table, give us the rest and the refreshment. Give us all that we need to press on and to live for you. Lord, give us a foretaste of that heavenly feast to come, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.